Thank you.
Perhaps I should begin by explaining that reference to Wales. You'll say, surely thy speech betrayeth thee. You know, the Welsh people are distinguished because they have their own prince. The eldest son of the reigning king or queen of England is always known as the Prince of Wales. It's rather interesting how they came to have a Prince of Wales in the first place. Way back in English history, the days of the first of the Edwards, this particular Plantagenet king wanted to add Wales to his dominion. And since he couldn't conquer the Welsh people in their mountain strongholds, he decided to use a little bit of strategy. He invited the leaders of the Welsh people to come to London, and he made them a proposition. He said, if I can give you a prince who cannot speak a word of English, will you accept him as the Prince of Wales, and along with him the authority of the English crown? Well, of course, these fellows got their heads together, and they decided he couldn't do anything of the kind, so they agreed. They didn't know that the Queen had just given birth to a little baby boy who couldn't speak a word of anything. And so they were stuck with the Prince of Wales. Well, you know, the most illustrious of all the princes of Wales was Edward, the eighth. They tell us that when Edward was a boy, sometimes he would wander the back streets of London in old clothes and get into trouble. One day he was playing, so the story goes, with a dirty little fluffy kid from the back streets of the city, dressed in rags and tatters with a black face and bare feet, and as they were playing together, this lad, he didn't know who his companion was, he just called him Ted, you see. He said, say Ted, he said, you see that copper over there, do you think you can hit it at all? Which being translated into American simply means, do you think you could hit that policeman's hat off? So they took up a couple of rocks apiece to shy at the policeman, with disastrous results to the policeman's dignity. Well, he turned around, you see, and chased these two fellows down the street. And by and by, when he caught them, he gave them a good shaking. He pulled out his notebook. He turned to Edward. He said, now, young fellow, what's your name? He said, I'm the Prince of Wales. The policeman said, none of your lip, young man. What's your name? He said, I'm the Prince of Wales. Now look here, said the policeman, it's a very serious offense to be molesting a police officer in the execution of his duty. What's your name? He said, I'm the Prince of Wales. Being a resourceful kind of a cop, the policeman turned to the other young fellow, standing there in all his dirt and rags with his bare feet. He said, what's your name? Oh, he said, I'm the Archbishop of Canterbury. So having introduced myself and my country, shall we turn now to the first book of Chronicles and chapter 4. What I like about this auditorium most of all is that there's no clock in here, and that suits me fine. And the chapel had a watch here, took it away. First Chronicles chapter 4. If you go to a Bible school or to a theological seminary, they will tell you that when interpreting the Bible, you must pay attention to the context. And they will tell you that a text without a context is a pretext. And in 99.9% of the occasions, that is absolutely correct. However, just to edify you with the context of my text tonight, we'll start reading at chapter 4, first time. Asher, the father of Tekoah, had two wives, Shelah and Naarah, and Naarah bare him Ahuzam and Hephah and Temani, and Teah hath Harite. These were the sons of Naarah. And the sons of Shelah were Zereph and Gezoah and Ethman, and Kaz begat Anab and Zobibah and the families of Ahahel, the son of Harab. So much for the concept. Now we come to the text. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge thy coat, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Have you ever wondered why the Holy Spirit has been fit to record all these long lists of names? I remember some years ago when I was quite a young man leaving home for the first time. We had staying with us a missionary who had spent 20 or 30 years in China. And he posed this problem to me at that time. He said, why do you think that these genealogies and chronologies are in the Bible? I said, why don't you tell me? Well, he said, there are probably several reasons, but the one that impresses me, he said, as a missionary to China, is the fact that when I first began to teach the Bible to the Chinese people, he said, I found that they were tremendously excited about these genealogies. And he said, I found that amongst the Chinese people, that the thing that impressed them with the authority of the Word of God was the fact that it had these long lists of ancestors. Because, he said, you see, the Chinese people worshipped the spirits of their ancestors. And when you could take them a book and show them how it kept the ancestries of its grace, it made a tremendous initial impact upon their minds. And so while they may not appeal to us, that doesn't mean to say that they appeal to no one. But of course there is another reason. The books of Kings and Chronicles are very much the same, and yet they're very, very different. The book of Chronicles was written after the Babylonian captivity. And the Jews, you see, had come back from exile, and they'd come back to a ruined and a desolate land. They were under mandate from the king of Persia to build not a palace, but a temple, and to rear in Jerusalem not another throne to David, but an altar to Jehovah. And so as they stood there looking around in all their desolation and wondering, hath God cast away his people? What about the promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to David? Ezra took it into his mind that what the people needed was to see that while the throne was gone, the royal line was still intact. And so these genealogies. It's an interesting fact, too, that in the Jewish Bible, the book of Chronicles is the last book of the Bible. And so when you read the Jewish Bible, you see, you come to the end of the Bible, and there at the end of the Jewish Bible carefully preserved by the Holy Spirit are his long chronologies. So that when you turn from the last book of the Jewish Old Testament and turn to the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament, you find that the Spirit of God has been preparing us in these lists of names for that other list of names in Matthew chapter 1 that ends with the name of Jesus. Now, tucked away in the midst of these long lists of names in First Chronicles are some wonderful oases in the desert, and this is one of them. It's the story of a man with a problem. And I'd like for you to think with me briefly this evening as to what a blight this problem was in his life, and then to see what a blessing this problem was in his life. Now, the first thing we learn about Jabez quite evidently is this, that he was an unwanted child. Or at any rate, when he was born, instead of his birth being the occasion of much joy to his mother, it was instead an occasion of great grief and sorrow. And so she called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. Some years ago in Chicago, we had a visit from a missionary from Africa, Mr. Logan. And I remember very clearly how one night he was showing us some slides of his work in Africa. And all of a sudden, he said, you know, we had a great deal of difficulty on our mission station some years ago keeping native cooks. And he said, we wondered what the problem was, because they'd stay for a little while and all of a sudden they would leave us, and with practically no explanation and usually in apparently great fear. And he said the funny thing was it usually happened about breakfast time. And then he said we finally discovered what the problem was. Now, he said, you must understand that these African ladies, he said, they can't read English, and we would explain to them that the way to tell what was inside the can or inside the box was to look at the picture on the outside. And so if there was a fish on the outside, there was fish on the inside. If there were apples on the outside, there were apples on the inside. And he said, we found out what the problem was. They always quit right after we had Aunt Jemima pancakes for breakfast. Now, you see, that was just the way it was with the Hebrew name. The Hebrew name was usually a label for the content of the box or the package. It was invariably, almost always, a clue to character. And here was this poor fellow Jabez, and when he was born, his mother said, I'm going to call him Jabez, which means, according to some authorities, it means sorrow, and according to others, it means purity gone. How would you like to be stuck with a name like that? I can see this little lad as he went to school, and they said, what's your name? He said, Jabez. You want to make something of it? And as he grew older and older, he had a real complex about his name. It was a problem. It became a real blight in his life. Now, I don't know what your problem is. Most people have problems of one kind or another. It may be that your problem is an ungodly hold. It may be that it is a physical disability which is your problem. Or perhaps the lack of education, or an evil reputation that has pursued you down the years. Or maybe your problem is an inferiority complex. Or perhaps it is some indissoluble social entanglement that you have in your life, and it's a problem. Or maybe your problem is a guilty secret, or some besetting sin. Or perhaps a temperamental weakness. I don't know what it is. But you know, and God knows. And if you are honest with yourself in the presence of God as you look at this problem in your life, no matter what it is a blight, an absolute blight in your life, and you know it. And because of this thing, you are utterly and completely deficient in your Christian life, and you're not a blessing to anyone. And that thing is a real problem to you. And it has blighted your spiritual effectiveness and your personal joy in the Lord. Well, if so, if you are here this week with a problem, take courage from Jabez, because I want to show you how that problem that was such a blight became such a blessing to this man. It's interesting to see how Jabez went about solving this problem of his. In the first place, I believe personally that this problem that he had eventually, it drove him to his Bible. And then, of course, it is quite evident from the context that this problem drove him to his knees. And I want to say that if you have a problem in your life tonight, if it will drive you to the Word of God, and if it will drive you to your knees, that problem will become the greatest blessing that you could possibly have. In fact, maybe that's one reason why you have. The Apostle Paul, with a tremendous problem in his life, what he calls a messenger of Satan the buffet. Oh, he said, I got down on my knees 3 times. And asked God to take it away. And then God turned around and said, listen, my dear child, I'm not taking that thing away from you at all. But I am going to make you victorious in your life right at that point. Right there. And he said, I have come to the place in my life, my dear brethren, where I have learned to groan in mine infirmity. Because, oh, he said, I've learned so much about the grace of the Lord Jesus, because of this thing in my life. Now look how Jabez solved his problem. I believe personally, although I cannot prove this 100%, I believe I am right in my inference that the first thing that happened to him was this, that his problem drove him to his Bible. There came a day when he was sitting, I believe, sitting at home, reading his Bible, and he was saying, oh God, he said, can't you speak to me? Isn't there something in the Word of God that speaks to my problem? And I can see him that he's sitting there and he's reading the book of Genesis. And all of a sudden, his eye comes across this statement, and his mother called his name Ben-Onah. But his father called his name Benjamin. Now, of course, Jabez was a Hebrew. And if this is what actually happened to him, this is what he read. And his mother called his name, son of my sorrow. But his father called his name the Son of My Right Hand. And I can see Jabez as suddenly this scripture leaps out of the page to him, and he says, why, that's just exactly my case. His mother called his name Ben-Oni. My mother called me Jabez, because she bare me with sorrow. Then I see Jabez as he's sitting there tremendously thrilled with it, and he says to himself, I wonder why his father changed his name from Ben-Oni to Benjamin. And so he goes back a little bit in his Bible reading, and he sees, of course, at once that the father's name was Jacob. And here was a man, you see, who had started life with a name like Jacob. Now Jacob means twister, crook, double crosser, cheat, supplanter. And it almost seems as when his little baby son was born, his little Benjamin, and when his favorite wife lay a dying, and it was her last request, we'll call him Son of My Sorrow. Jacob says, oh no you don't. Oh no you don't. He's not going through life with a name like that. I've been cursed all my life with a name like Jacob. I'm not having any child of mine going through life with such a stigma as that. I'm calling him Ben-Oni. I'm calling him Benjamin. And so Jabez goes back into the story of Jacob, and he comes across the tremendous incident that we know so well, where God one day changed the name of Jacob from Jacob to Israel. It was that night when Jacob said, I'll not let thee go except thou bless me. Oh God, I want you to bless me, and I want you to make me a blessing. And God changed his name to Israel. And so you see, we read, and this is why I believe his problem goes into his Bible and to that part of his Bible. We read that Jabez called on the God of Israel. And he said, oh, that thou wouldest bless me. Indeed. He prayed the prayer of Jacob the night that God changed his name to Israel. Now, if your problem will drive you to the Bible, it will turn out to be a great blessing. If your problem will bring you to that place in your life where you get down on your knees before God and you open your Bible and you say, oh Lord, won't you please speak to me from your word concerning my problem? Surely, Lord, surely there's something in here that is relevant to my particular need. Won't you speak to me from your word? He will, you know. Give him time. Be patient. Read the word of God, looking, listening. God will. Oh, yes, he will. He knows your problem better than you know it, and he can speak very, very relevantly to your problem from his word. But you've got to let him. And so his problem, you see, drove him first of all to his Bible. And then it drove him to his knees. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coat, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. That's a tremendous prayer, you know.
That's a wonderful prayer.
I want you to notice four things about the prayer of Jabez. Here was a man who had a problem, and God had spoken to him relevant to his problem from his word, I verily believe. And now he gets down on his knees, and he begins to speak to God about his problem. And he asks God, if only you'll do something with my life. Notice, first of all, there was passion in his prayer. There was passion in his prayer. He said, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. I believe in that tremendous little word, oh, the suppressed emotion and silent agony and secret bitterness and deep-seated feeling and all the frustration of months and years, hey, pouring out, oh.
He got very desperate with God about his problem.
Probably one reason why our problems remain unsolved and unresolved in our lives is because we never really come to the place where we get desperate with God about them and we say, Lord, I desperately want you to do something for me and in me and with me and through me. Oh, he said, oh, that you bless me. I want you to bless me. I want to be a blessing.
You know, it's a wonderful thing to ask God to bless you. But are you quite sure that's really what you want? How often do we get down on our knees and we say, Lord, bless brother so-and-so, and bless so-and-so, and Lord, bless my wife and my children, and bless me, Lord. Have you ever stopped to think what you're really asking the Lord to do in your life when you ask him to bless you?
The Lord Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus said, blessed are ye when men persecute you.
Are you really sure that you want God to bless you?
You see, in the Old Testament, basically the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow thereto. Outwardly, at any rate, the blessing of God was evidenced by material prosperity, and very often that's what we mean when we ask God to bless. But in the New Testament, the blessing of God is not manifested at all, necessarily, in outward material prosperity, but in spiritual prosperity. And to be spiritually prosperous, very often is asking God to do for us the very things that we don't want him to do for us. So Jabez asked God to bless him. He was desperate. There was passion. There was passion in his prayer. He said, Lord, it doesn't really matter how you do it. Here I am. My name is Jabez. I've been a source of sorrow to my mother all my life. And I want you to make me a blessing. And then, you know, he seems to get a hold of a tremendous aspect of the divine character. He said, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. When Jabez said, bless me indeed, he had come to understand that God is a God of the superlative. He really is. Why, you find it on the very, very first page of Holy Writ. God didn't say in Genesis chapter 1, let the seed bring forth, period. What he said was this, Let the seed bring forth abundance. Abundance. When Moses, standing on the victory side of the sea, with a host of perils swept away in a flood, he got down upon his knees on the sands of the seashore, and he said this, "The Lord hath fire."
Lord.
Not that just the Lord has triumphed, but the Lord has triumphed
one. The superlative in the character of God.
The Lord Jesus said this one day. He said, "If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Indeed. "Oh," said Jesus, "oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." God offers us not just mercy, but tender mercy. He extends to us not merely kindness, but loving kindness. He will do for us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the kind of God we have.
Don't you think you can bring your problem to him?
And so we notice, first of all, that there was passion in his prayer. "Oh, that thou would bless me indeed." Notice also there was purpose in his prayer. "And enlarge my coast. You know, the land laws of Israel pretty much restricted a Jew to the amount of land that he could own. If he bought any from his neighbor at the year of Jubilee, he had to give it back. And so it seems to me that when Jabez prayed, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast," it seems to me that the only way that could be done was for him to take the sword in his hand and to rest some land out of the hand of the enemy. Some of the land that had been promised, you see, that had never been possessed. "Oh," he said, "Lord, I want you to enlarge my coast. I'm so tired of this narrow, circumscribed kind of life I've been living. I'm so tired of being backed into a corner. I'm so tired of my life being a source of sorrow to other people. And I want you to make me a blessing. And I want you to give me vision and victory and to enlarge my coast." There was purpose in his prayer. There was also perspective in his prayer. For he said, "And that thy hand might be with me." I like that. I think what Jabez is saying here is, "Lord, I long for that personal touch. That personal touch. I want your hand to be with me." You ever notice what young people do when they fall in love? They do lots of odd things, I know, but one thing that they do, they get to the back of the meeting and they hold hands, don't they? Why do they do that? They like that personal touch, that contact.
I think this is what Jabez is saying in a spiritual sense. He puts up his hand. Oh Lord, he says, won't you hold my hand? Won't you hold my hand?
I would have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I would have his presence near me and his arm around me thrown. That's it. Oh, he says, Lord, I want to get closer to you. I want to get closer to you. I don't want there to be any distance between us. Oh, that thy hand might be with me. Won't you hold my hand? What could be nearer than that? And so you see, there was perspective in his prayer. And lastly, there was persuasion in his prayer. And he said, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Lord, he said, I realize that I am living in a world of sin. I realize that the greatest problem in my life is the problem of sin. Lord, I realize that much of the reason why my name is Jabez has to do with sin. With evil. Lord, I am putting myself on your side so far as the sin question is concerned. I want you to keep me from evil. Lord, I want to be pure. I want to be clean. I want to be victorious. I want power over sin. Keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me.
Is it any wonder that we are told, and God granted him that which he requested? You see how the problem in his life that was such a blight to him becomes such a blessing to him? We are told in the context that Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. They didn't start life with such a handicap as he did. They weren't stigmatized with a name like Jabez as he was. They didn't have such a bright in their life as he had in his. But this man became more honorable than his brethren, because his problem drove him to his Bible and it drove him to his knees. My dear brother and sister, if you have a problem in your life tonight, if you will only let it drive you to the Bible, and if you will only let it drive you to your knees, and if you will pray like Jabez prayed, God will do for you what he did for him, because he's the same yesterday and today and forever. I mentioned at the beginning of the meeting the law of context. This name, Jabez, occurs one other time in the larger context of First Chronicles. We are told in chapter 2 and the last verse of the family of the scribe which dwelt at Jabez. Since this name only occurs these two times in the Bible, I think we are at liberty to put the two together. If this is a proper and a legitimate thing to do, then this is what we have from the story of Jabez. His life became such a blessing. His life became such a benediction. In his day, he had such power and authority with those who handle the word of God in this way. That Ezra the scribe, when he came to write the first book of Chronicles, said, I remember how they built a city, and they named it after Jabez, to commemorate the impact that this man made on his generation. And you know what God did for Jabez? He wants to do for you and me. Shall be prayed. Our gracious God and Father, thou knowest every heart here this evening, those who have come to the conference with problems and burdens, with sorrows, with great trials, with difficulties, those who are defeated in their Christian lives, those who have not been a blessing to other people, and who would like to be a blessing. Lord, we pray that as they weigh and assess their lives, as we each one of us do this afresh during these days, grant, Lord, we pray that thy Holy Spirit might draw us deeper into the Word and drive us more thoroughly and sincerely to our knees. For we ask it in his precious and holy name, who loved us and died for us.